There was a at the New York Hayden Planetarium once. They had a special Christmas show there, a holiday show is what they called it, which projected onto the dome of their planetarium. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a planetarium before or not, but you know, basically you go in, you sit down, you recline, you look up at the ceiling, and projected onto the planetarium there, their holiday show. It began with a Christmas tree. That was a lollipop tree, really, in all honesty. It looked like a Christmas tree, but all the bulbs were lollipops and things of that nature. And then as it progressed through, it went into the gifts, and it showed the gifts under the tree, and then pretty soon, and Santa delivering the gifts under the tree, and pretty soon the gifts opened up, and they were all toys, and Jingle Bell began to play, and all the toys got up and started dancing to Jingle Bells, and just kind of having a good time that way. Well, as the show began to close, then Santa fades off into a snowstorm, and you see him just kind of fade away. And as Santa fades away, a star appears. And as that star begins to grow and get bigger and brighter, then you see a silhouette not unlike the one we have right here that comes up underneath it to show the skyline in Palestine and the bright star over it. It ended there. But as I thought about that show at that planetarium, I thought, how true is that of what the Christmas season really is about? We need to be willing to let the tree, the gifts, the toys, and Santa Claus fade away, off into a storm where they belong, and let the star of Bethlehem and a little nativity in that town be the focus for us this holiday season. Let's begin by reading our text this morning, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, the scribes of the people together, he demanded them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
So I want to share with you all, and by share I mean let you observe with your eyes, so don't come up and ask for it later on, one of my favorite toys from my childhood. It was my motorcycle. This is my motorcycle. Now, that was when I was riding it through the French countryside. I stopped to take a picture of it, and so I hope you enjoy that. Now, why do I share this with you? Honestly, you're probably asking yourself, this is kind of weird, isn't it? Well, this toy motorcycle has quite a story to tell that I'm going to share with you now. And if all goes planned this morning, we'll understand why I'm sharing this toy with you. So looking at this motorcycle, you can see that it's been well played with. As a matter of fact, you can understand by looking at it that by everything that's been worn off of it, all the paint that is falling off of it, even the exhaust there, the plastic parts, all the paint has been worn off. The handlebars are broken. The frame is bent. Even the tires are worn. If I had it here, you could look at it and you could see that the rubber on the tires is actually worn out some. And you would ask yourself, well, what does that have to do with anything? I'm not sure, but we'll get there. But the story this motorcycle has to tell is a unique one. I remember when I got this motorcycle. It was on one of my birthday cakes. And I loved that motorcycle. It never left me. It was with me all the time. If you would, it was my binky or my blanket or whatever else somebody, other little kids carried. I carried a motorcycle. I guess it was my hope to escape one day. But the truth of the matter was, I carried with me for an extended period of time. And I remember that I remember even when I got rid of it. What happened was, my grandmother's birthday was coming up. And so I asked my parents, what should I get grandma for her birthday? I mean, as a good kid, I was going to get my grandma something, right? And I remember they gave me that parent response, which is no help at all. They said, something she'll love. What? What does that mean? So I stressed about, what does my grandma love? What does my grandma love? And so the day fast approached, and we eventually went over to their house for her birthday. I remember exactly when I gave this away. We were sitting at her under her big pine tree in her backyard. We were having her birthday celebrations. And I remember I sat there, and it was time for gifts, and I had nothing to give my grandmother. So I remember I walked up to her and gave her the one thing in my life that I prized more than anything else at that point. I gave her my motorcycle. She kept it. I know, don't think that's wicked, okay? She took it from me. And I remember thinking how I saw this glow come across her face when I handed her this gift and how excited about it she was. And I thought, I finally gave her something she loved. Well, I recognize now that it was really, in all honesty, my act of love and her love for me that made her smile. But because my grandma is awful gracious, fast forward many years, and by many years, I mean many years, to when Jaden was about 3 years old. We were over visiting my grandmother one day when she came and she left, and then she emerged from her bedroom and she placed this motorcycle on the table in front of me and said, I've been waiting to give this back to you. And instantly, all the memories of that motorcycle and that day just rushed back into my mind and how I felt. And I was just overjoyed at the fact that she had thought so much of that she held on to it for these number of years. I mean, I'd honestly forgotten really about this motorcycle until that moment. See, what it was is my grandma held on to it for all those years because she knew that it meant a lot to me to give it up that day. It showed her how much she meant to me. Because I would take something of such a great value to me, and because of my love for her and wanting to express my love to her, would give it to her. Now, instantly we can jump right into the gift of God, can't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should love in him whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That word, give, it's the idea of a gift. Now, we can think about that, and I want to think about that, and we'll think about that a lot this season. He loved us so much, he gave us his most precious thing. And as we know, he gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And in all honesty, it was God incarnate in the flesh. It was God himself humbling himself in the form of a child and coming and putting himself in the hands of his own creation to be raised. And that he loved us so much, he gave us himself. He gave us himself. Now, in an attempt to show the love, though, and this is not what I want to look at in particular this season, I don't want to necessarily look so much at, I mean, we will continue to look at the gift that God has given us, but I want to look at the gifts that were given back. As we look at these gifts that were given back by the wise men this season, I want us to bear this kind of thought in mind. In an attempt to show the love I had for my grandma, I gave her my most precious possession, hoping it would mean to her what it had come to mean to me. As we look at the wise men's gifts over the next four Sundays, we will see not only did they have this same heart, but they brought gifts that would be also an insight to the life of the one that they were presenting the gifts to. So let's begin with a little bit of background on these wise men for a minute if we can. Understanding whom they were most likely help us understand why they brought the gifts they did. So let's just begin by reading verses 1 and 2 together. It says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So the first thing we notice is this. We notice these men, these wise men coming from the east. First pop quiz for you this morning. How many wise men were there? Now, many of you, because none of you are brave enough to raise up fingers or anything right now, many of you are thinking immediately when I asked how many wise men were there, the number three popped into your head, didn't it? Because of why? Well, in all honesty, it's by oral tradition. It's because of the tradition of what we celebrate at Christmas. There was probably, and actually I am quite positive, there were more than three, and I'll explain to you why in a moment. But the reason why we immediately jumped to the number three is because they presented three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We see that there, and we saw that there in verse 11. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we automatically assume there were three wise men. And by the way, their names were not Gaspar, Balthasar, and Melchior. That was not their names. Again, that is church tradition. And more in particular, if you're actually to tear apart what those names mean, you'll start to understand why they chose those names. For example, Gaspar means treasure. So he presented to him the gold. Now, we do not know the names of the wise men, but I do know that there were more than three. How do I know that? We'll talk about that more in a second. So, but we can really get a lot of information about the wise men here in these two verses. First, I want to speak about this group, the wise men. Why the wise men? Well, we use the word wise men, and we've also heard them referred to as the Magi, right? That's because this word that we get from the Old Testament to speak of this group of wise men, the same as this coming from the east, is the word Magos. It was a group, it was a tribe in particular in the Persian region that were, they were a tribe of men and women who, the men were scientists really is what they really were. They were early scientists. In particular, one of the sciences they studied a lot was astronomy. So we get the wise men here. We'll talk about why sometimes we hear them also referred to as kings like we just sung. Right? We three kings. We'll talk about that here in a moment too. Some people have hard time with that. Well, they weren't kings. They were just wise men. They were just magi. Well, we'll talk about why they were called kings here in a moment. But I want you to notice that this is not the first idea of these wise men coming, these magi coming from the east to Jerusalem that we run into in all of the Bible. One of the first and most prominent places we run into the Magi, or the wise men, if you would, is in the book of Daniel. We're all familiar with Daniel. I'm going to just read to us real quickly here some verses. You'll remember that after Daniel had given the interpretation of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, that the king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and the Lord and the King and the revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. In other words, Daniel sat as king. Daniel was also set up over, and I hope you caught it, wise men. This is that same group. Now, there's one thing we know about the prophet Daniel, don't we? Daniel was a faithful man. So if he was set over the charge of some, he would obviously have shared with them the true God, the God of Israel, the God of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So this group sat under the tutelage of Daniel for years. Daniel was made the head of these men who I already told you were a tribe. Now, in particular, they were from Persia. So later on, when the Persian Empire came in, these men became very prominent and very important. Under King Darius, you saw them come up and arise up again. Daniel again was set over their affairs then too. Now, here's the interesting thing though. In the Persian Empire, unlike the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar was just, in essence, kind of God. All right, with a little g. Anything he said went. But with the Persian Empire, it was different. They had law. And the men who ascribed the law, the men who set up the law, in all honesty, were the Magi, the wise men. And the Magi would set up laws, and they were also sometimes referred to as kingmakers. You could not become a king in the Persian Empire unless the Magi approved you. So you can imagine, right? It'd be like saying, you can't become president unless the Republicans approve you or the Democrats approve you. We'd always end up with one of those in office, wouldn't we? Likewise, it was the same then. You can't become a king unless the Magi approve you. So who are they going to approve? Magi. They're going to approve people of their own tribe. In other words, they're going to make kings from themselves. They were king makers, which is why we sometimes refer to them as the three kings, or the kings. Second, we know they came from the east. And if I would have been thinking, because I was going to be using this morning, I would have put up a map here for you of Jerusalem versus the Persian area. Directly east, if you were to go out of Jerusalem, heading directly east out of Jerusalem, you would run into Babylon. I mean, they were like on the same, I can't think what that's called, latitude? Latitude goes all the way around, right? They were on the same latitude, I mean, within degrees of each other. And so you would go directly east and you'd run into Babylon, and obviously in the Persian region. So when they said they came from the east, they did come from the east. Don't get confused when it says later on, when it says they said they saw his star in the east. It doesn't mean that they were looking to the east and saw the star. It means they were in the east and looked and saw the star. So these men came from that region. So now we know a little bit about them. There's one more thing that we can know about these men in particular, and I believe it is ascribed to the fact that they knew Daniel. They were trained up by Daniel. They knew their scriptures. They knew the scriptures, the same scriptures we have sitting on our lap this morning, as far as obviously not the New Testament, but as the Old Testament and the writings of the prophets and so on and so forth, they knew the scriptures. How do we know they knew the scriptures? Well, first of all, they came, didn't they? They were looking for the coming of the Messiah. We could read Micah 5:2. We've all heard this one. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou wilt be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. By the way, they also knew he was going to be God. And we'll talk about that more as we go through this season. Why? Because they notice that prophecy right there about the coming of the Messiah. It says what? He was from old to everlasting. In meaning what? He is eternal. Always has been, always will be. Then we can go to Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. We see these on Christmas cards all the time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, the peace shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So they knew he was going to be a king. He was going to sit on David's throne. That's why they came and asked, where is he that was born king of the Jews? They didn't come and say, hey, where's the baby? They asked for the king of the Jews. Then from there, they even knew that he would have a star. You're like, what? Yep. Remember, I told you they were astronomers, right? I believe one of the reasons why they were astronomers, they were watching for the arrival of the Messiah. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 says this. I know I'm running through a lot of these quickly because I got a lot to get through this morning, guys. I don't want to spend our time on the Magi this morning. Numbers 24, verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth. So they were looking for a star out of Jacob. Where's Jacob? Israel. They were looking for a star in Israel. They were looking for a star that would have what? A scepter that would be a king. So, how many wise men came? I could tell you that I don't know how many came, but I can tell you that there was enough that it troubled all of Jerusalem. Now, if three people showed up in Pocatello, Idaho, would any of us even take notice? No. But if 1,000 people showed up at once, we might take notice. If 10,000 people showed up, we might pay attention. The point is, when these men showed up, all of Jerusalem was troubled at their arrival. All of them, I think they all thought they were getting ready to go to war. So I wouldn't be surprised if the numbers were in the thousands and multiples. That's beside the point. I don't want to worry about these wise men anymore, who they were. In all honesty, it's inconsequential who they were. What's consequential is why they came and what they did. So, enough about these wise men. Let's look into, in particular, the gifts that they presented to the baby Jesus. So our first gift we see here in verse 11 is gold. Why gold? I know most of us have no difficulty understanding the value of gold. But what is so significant about these men bringing gold to the baby Jesus? Well, first we must understand that they presented the gold. They were presenting the gift fit for a king. They brought gold. We do not know how much gold they brought, but we know that it was enough to be considered an act of worship. So if I was to give you a single piece of gold, you wouldn't think I really cared that much about you. But if I gave you 1,000 pieces of gold, you might take notice. So we know that they gave enough gold that it was considered an act of worship. And so we don't know how much gold was given, but there's many reasons as to why this gold was given. First one I want to look at this morning in particular, though, is because this is a gift fit for a king. I mean, what are you going to give a king? What is it that every king wants? More gold. Right? I mean, let's be honest. It's not what the world thinks. What is the gold? What does the king want? They want gold. Well, we know that this is the same thing that was fit for a king, because we see that even in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 41 now. Genesis chapter 41, a story we're all familiar with. Genesis chapter 41, picking up at verse 38. I'll give you a moment to get there. Genesis chapter 41, picking up at verse 38. A little bit of background on the story. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. But Joseph had been tossed into prison. He told the baker and the cupbearer what was going to happen and how what their dreams meant. So later on, when Pharaoh had a dream and he wanted it interpreted, they remembered Joseph at that point. They told him about Joseph. He pulled Joseph out, and Joseph interprets the dream. After Joseph does that, this is what Pharaoh does in return. Genesis chapter 41, verses 38 through 44 says, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man on whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall be all my people be ruled. Only in thy throne will I be greater than you." So I want to pause there for a second. Understand that basically he made him a king. Joseph was a Pharaoh in essence. The only thing that was greater than him was the fact that Pharaoh was the one who actually set in the throne of Pharaoh. Everything else made Joseph just as powerful. All right? So as we go on from this, okay? In verse 41, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee, and they made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." So immediately once he had made him a king, Pharaoh gave him what? Gold. Fine linen. He arrayed him. He gave him gifts. He presented him with valuables, including his own ring. So we see that this is the idea of somebody who is going to be in a ruling position, somebody who is going to be a king. It is what? They get these fine gifts. In particular, one of the gifts they will get is gold. We see this again if you think about Solomon, right? Solomon, the richest man to ever live. Turn with me to Solomon. And I want you to see in particular, and as we read through Solomon, how gold is an act of worship for a king. Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And rather in the interest of the time, I'm not going to read to you every verse here. But we're going to start at verse 9, and we're going to get down through verse 25. But we're just going to take looks at little pieces of snippets of as we go through this. 1 Kings chapter 10, pick it up at verse 9. Actually, really, in all honesty, the first thing we're going to look at is verse 10, all right? But we'll read verse 9 in its entirety. It says, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel." What? He's now a king, right? "Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee a king to do judgment and justice." Look at verse 10, right? And this is, by the way, this is the Queen of Sheba who's presenting a gift now to Solomon, okay? She gave the king what? It says in verse 10, 120 talents of gold. Now jump down to verse 11. "And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold." So they brought him gold there. Now jump down to verse 14. "Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold." In 1 year of being king, Solomon was presented with a ton of gold. And I mean literally tons and tons of gold. And then as we look now, verse 16, it says, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. For his practice, he made targets that were made of gold. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield. Verse 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. Verse 21, Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Verse 22, the king had to see a navy of Tarshish. Once in 3 years they came, the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes, peacocks. Now verses 23 through 25, I want to read together. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. You see how all, including other kings, when they came to King Solomon, presented him with a gift of gold. They brought valuables. And I love that last part where we see that they sought to hear from him. They recognized he was a king unlike any other king they had ever met. They wanted to hear from Solomon. They wanted to hear his wisdom. The same reason why we should seek the king born in Bethlehem. Not because he's just a king, because we want to hear from him. We want to hear the wisdom of our king. What does he have to say? Well, where do we look for that? Very simply put, right here in your Bible. But unfortunately, many of us, when we come to that nativity scene and we find the babe Jesus and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we leave the relationship off right there. We don't want to hear from him anymore. We don't want to seek him anymore. We don't want to know him any deeper. That's enough for me. Now, do you remember when our king made reference to Solomon, though? Our King Jesus, when he made reference to Solomon. Turn it back into the New Testament with me, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, we just heard about Solomon. I mean, his vessels, he drank out of gold. He was a pretty wealthy man, to say the least. Matthew chapter 6. Remember what our Lord said about Matthew, about Solomon? Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 through 29. The Lord speaking, and says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. So what is Jesus pointing out? He's saying, listen, I'm telling you, Solomon in all of his best garments with all the gold hanging around him, he was nothing compared to even the lilies that I have created. Now, what was he really teaching on here? Was he only teaching on the idea that we don't need to worry? Well, there's that definitely in there. But back up into that same text and look at verse 24 with me, if you would. It says these words to us, right? We'll read verses 24 through 29 now. No man can serve two masters, for either will he hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What's the real message he's giving there? Not to worry? Absolutely. But more than that, he's saying to us what? You cannot serve two masters. And since you cannot serve two masters, why don't you serve the one who can really take care of you? You can have all the money in the world, and that's not going to buy you heaven. You can have all the money in the world, and that's not going to buy you happiness. J. Paul Getty one time was asked, hey, now that you're the richest man in the world, what do you want? He said, just a little bit more. See, he recognized that money wasn't happiness. He thought money would bring him something, and it didn't. How many people do we know that are so depressed? I mean, we think about even the Hollywood actors and stuff, and don't get me wrong, I mean, I'm not trying to defame the man's character, but Robin Williams had pretty much a lot going for him, didn't he? And yet, all of his money couldn't buy him his health, could it? All of his things like that didn't get him happiness. How many Christians have we known who have no money, who have nothing, and yet die with joy? Because they recognize what really matters in life. It is not the money in my bank account. It is not the car I drive. It's not the clothes that I wear. It's the King whom I serve. That's all that matters. We could look at those things and we can go, okay, we don't want to serve two masters. You remember Jesus said this in Matthew 16. He said, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profiteth if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Is Jesus the King? Well, absolutely. But is he your king? I can't define that for you. I hope he is. I hope he's more than just the king of your salvation. I hope he's the king of your everyday life. I hope he's the one who gets to control your money. I hope he's the one who gets to give you the things that you really need. I hope he's the one that you're depending on for everything. I hope that he's the one that can provide you what you really need. It's not found in other people. It's not found in the things of this world. And if everything that you need is wrapped up in somebody, you're going to be sorely disappointed. All you really need is found in the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he says what? He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Sufficient, suffice, all you should ever need is his grace. Is his grace. Why did these wise men come from the east? Because think about what they had seen. They had seen Nebuchadnezzar overthrown. They had seen the Medes overthrown. They had seen Alexander the Great overthrown. They had seen nothing but toil and turmoil and war the days of their life. What did they want? They wanted the King of Peace. They wanted the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who would be Lord over all of them. That's what they sought. And once we find him and we truly become content in that, you don't fret these things there, do you? You know, I hear about the happenings of this world, guys. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I don't keep my head in the sand. I know how we're going down a bad road, and I know how ISIS is starting to rise up, and I know all these things like that. But I won't lie to you. I still sleep pretty well at night. Why? Because I know that no matter what they do, I win. No matter what they do, I win. Why? Because I belong to the winning team. I have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who's over all of it. So when I see this little king, and I'm always reminded of our Savior as he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "You know who's speaking to you, you would answer. If you knew the power I had, what I could do." I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, right? Okay, and you know what his response was? "You'd have nothing if my Father didn't give it to you." How many of us want to look at the world that way sometimes? You know what? ISIS, you would have no control if God didn't give it to you. You know what? Presidents, you would have no control if my God didn't give it to you. You know what? Teachers, you'd have no control if my God didn't give it to you. Now, because I love my God, I'm going to honor the king. I'm going to honor the governors. I'm going to do those things that I'm supposed to do. I'm going to obey the magistrates and authorities. But the truth of the matter is, you don't win. You can do what you want to do, kings. You can do what you want to do, you know, terrorists, if we want to use that term for them, or whatever the case may be. And by the way, I want to tell you something. That terrorist group that we're fighting are only following what their religion tells them to. I want you to understand that. But you know how we could win this battle? As if all those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ would follow what their scripture says. And we started to actually preach the good news. Give them hope. I'm not worried about shooting them. I'm worried about them being saved. The problem is, if I shoot one of them, they're dead and they're gone forever. Somebody asked me one, "Will you take up arms if that day comes?" I'm going to be honest with you guys. I will never take up an arm to defend myself. If it is just me they're coming to kill, then by all means, kill me. And while you're killing me, I'm going to share the gospel. Like the many martyrs who have gone on before me, and I know the Lord will give me the grace and the power to do so at that time. I will take up arms to defend every one of you in this room. Now you're thinking, why would you defend us? We're believers too. I don't know. I don't know that, do I? You tell me you are. And I'll believe you because you tell me you are. But I'm not willing to take that chance with your life. I'll take that with mine because I know 100%. Sorry, going down a different road. Didn't mean to. Getting back into this. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Let's just read some more here about our King. Words from our King, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. You remember this? Was Jesus the King? They recognized him as King. Look what they did on this day. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palms and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, "For fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. When Jesus was glorified, then they remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Now here's the sad part. Sometimes the King is being the King, and we don't recognize it, do we? Isn't that what happened right there? The King of Israel, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, was being a King. He was doing what the King was supposed to do, and his own disciples didn't see it. They didn't recognize it until what? Later on, after he'd been glorified. How many times is the King of Kings doing something in your life and you don't recognize him as King Sovereign? "Well, you don't get to do that. That's not fair, God." Do you really want what's fair? You guys heard me ask you that question before, haven't you? Do you really want what you got coming? Because I know I don't. I don't want what I got coming, because everything I've ever done, every righteous act I've ever done, quote unquote, you could put it all into one basket, and hopefully make more, maybe a big basket, I would hope, right? But nonetheless, you could put it all into one spot, you could add it all up, and you know what it would purchase me? Hell. It purchased me hell. Every sermon I've taught, everything I've ever done, every time I've opened the Word of God, every time I've shared the gospel with somebody, all those works, you know what they would purchase me? Hell. I don't want what I got coming. I want what he gave to me. Eternal life. Eternal life. Timothy puts it this way, 1 Timothy 14 through 17 says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love with Christ, which was Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He says later on in that same book, he says, Paul says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession made before many witnesses." We're going to see that this morning. We're going to see a profession from two people this morning professing their witness that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. "I gave thee charge in the sight of God, who hath quickened all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. If thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he will show, who is the blessed only Pontinent, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." There's only one King of all kings. There's only one Lord of all lords, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the wise men came from the east, was to worship a king, to recognize a king. And I imagine when they got there and they found a babe, and by the way, they knew he could be born a babe, right? I imagine they expected to find, why did they go to Jerusalem? Did they not read the scriptures? Did they not know where he was going to be born? Of course they did. Now, I don't mean to burst anybody's bubbles. The wise men did not show up the night of the Lord's birth. Okay? We do that in the Christmas program because we can't wait 2 years. All right? Plus, I can't find anybody who I would be willing to make act the part of Jesus at 2 years old. All right? I've met a lot of 2-year-olds. Okay? But the truth of the matter is that they, when they showed up, I'm sure they thought by that point what? That king would have been taken and made a ruler. Would have been put in his rightful place, been raised up in the king and in the Lord and the king's house. They didn't expect to still find him in a small little village, totally unknown to anybody. I'm sure they were blown away by that thought when they showed up and they asked, "Where is he, the King of the Kings? He that was born King of the Jews, where's he at?" And they said, "Who are you talking about?" I'm sure like, what is the matter with you? Don't you have the scriptures? Well, we know they do. Why? Because Herod called them to go read the scriptures. Hey, find out where he's supposed to be born at. Let me know. By the way, contrary to what a lot of people want to infer, Herod didn't look that up to let them know. Herod, they were already going to go. Herod was holding them up. And then it says he sent them. Meaning what? He let them go now. Go ahead and go then. And when you get there and you find him, come tell me. He didn't send them there. He didn't go, where is he supposed to be born at? They knew where he was born at. They just expected him to be where he belonged. Paul recognized Christ as king. Now, I cannot leave off this idea of Jesus being presented as king without looking in the times to come as well, can I? He was a king from the beginning, right? We can look at Melchizedek, the king of Salem, an Old Testament appearance and epiphany of Christ Jesus, right? The Christophany of our Lord in the Old Testament. And what did Abram do, by the way? He offered him what? Gold. But we can look at the Old Testament, we can see Christ as king, we can see God as king. We can look at, and by the way, that's probably one of the saddest things in all the Old Testament to me is when the Israelites rejected God as their king. Set us up over a man over us. We want a ruler over us. We want to be like the other nations. I hope in your hearts this morning, I know we sit under a government, and I don't get me wrong, I'm blessed by the government we have. But I hope that that's not who sits up as ruler in your heart. I hope you've set the King of Kings up in your heart as the ruler. So we saw him in the Old Testament. We saw him right here in the life of Christ. We saw it in the worship of the wise men. What about in the future? Is he still a king? Well, turn to me in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. Let's see what they have to say of him then. Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 through 4 says these words to us. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Chapter 17, verse 14 says these words, "And they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." That's speaking of those of us who will be with him. Turn to me to Revelation 19, since you're in Revelation already. Verses 11 through 16. As they draw to the end, in those final battles of the end times, we come to this passage now. He says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." What crowns? The crowns we gave back to him. "And he had the name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and tread the winepress in fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He is the King, eternal, invisible, immortal. I hope he's your King this morning. Now, back to our main text. And you may want to, if you have one of those little string bookmarks or a bookmark or something, you might want to put it here because we're going to spend the next 3 weeks together here. There's another reason, and there's another one to whom gold is often presented. Before I get into that, though, I want to share, you know what comes after this is Joseph and Mary's flight to Egypt. God provided for them in the form of wise men from the east bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm sure they financed a large majority of their trip with that gold to begin with. They were able to sustain themselves by selling the frankincense later on and the myrrh later on. I don't know that for sure, but I can see how that would logically work out. But there is another one, and we'll explore this more as the weeks come along. There's another one to whom we see gold presented often, and it is to God. Gold was presented for the Ark of God and the Temple of God. We can even look back in Genesis where Abram presented the gold offering I already talked about to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of peace. And we'll explore in the weeks to come how gold presented would also speak to the divinity of Christ. But I want to bring this home this morning. Christ came, born a babe, recognized as the king. And what do we do for kings? We pay homage. Peter instructs us to honor the king. So as such, if Christ is your king, remember that as we celebrate his birth this season, to honor him accordingly. Wise men presented him as a king with the gift of gold. What gift can we give a king, our king now, who is immortal, invisible, sitting at the right hand of the Father, that will be worthy a king? Well, you remember how, because of my love for my grandmother, I gave up what I prized the most at that time in my life? That which I held dear, that which I loved the most. I would ask you, what do you love the most? I'd venture to guess, and I'd suggest that if you really got down to the heart of the matter, what you love the most is yourself. So what can you give a king worthy of a gift of a king? Give him yourself. Remember what our king did. He gave his life for those he loved, didn't he? John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that he may lay down his life for his friends. So we're celebrating the Advent season, and we're going to begin by lighting the candle this morning, which represents the look at, hey, by the way, for those of you who were last year, look at this, right? I got smart, right? It's like a blowtorch. We light the candle that represents faith. So today, as we light that candle in the Advent wreath, which represents that faith, let's remember to place our faith, if you would, our lives, in the one true King, born a babe in Bethlehem. So give him that gift that's worthy a king. Give him your life.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.